Good morning to you all. We've been having a bit of weather, haven't we? Yesterday was great. We're waiting for spring to arrive. And so yesterday we had some good weather, and it was a timely reminder that this winter too will not last forever, even if it looks a bit nasty out there again. So yesterday was a glimpse of the good that we are all hoping for. At this time of the year, we are also going through the book of Exodus in our daily readings, as well as the Psalms. In Exodus, we're currently with Moses on Mount Sinai as he receives God's commandments, while down below, the people are getting restless and will soon find themselves dancing around a golden calf. You just can't leave the kids for 5 minutes, let alone 40 days. We've been thinking of the wilderness journey and how it relates to our own walk to the kingdom in our Bible classes recently. And we all know how it took Israel 40 years to get to their destination and how hardly anyone who set off actually still was around when they finally entered the promised land. The people entering the land had grown up with Joshua, Moses, and God leading them and telling them what to do. And Israel would continue to have good times and bad times, times when they got close to God and times they were distant from God. The greatest power and glory in the eyes of their neighbors, at least, and maybe in their own eyes, was in the time of King Solomon, son of King David. The nation was at peace. Smaller neighbors were paying tribute. There was a shiny new temple in Jerusalem. People came to marvel at the wisdom of Solomon. But at the same time, the worship of God was being eroded while new foreign gods became ever more prominent. The nation was about to fall apart because it had forgotten where its true strength came from and who its true king really was. Even though there would again be some good and some bad kings, it always seemed an uphill struggle, uphill back to a former kind of glory. So the Psalms we read today as part of our daily readings are both pleas for God to intervene. Psalm 79, verses 9 and 10. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" These psalms are, in a way, timeless. How they could be relevant to any children of God at any time. The psalms speak to us because we see in them a reflection of ourselves at various times. The psalmist here was pleading with God, wanting his help and salvation out of a difficult situation. Just like the seasons come and go, so does our faith wax and wane as we go through our life journey. Psalm 80, verse 4 reads, O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? Just like Israel, we can also grow impatient for God to intervene and hear our prayers. How long is the plea we hear repeatedly in the Bible? It speaks of our inability to bring about the needed change ourselves. It speaks of impatience, of being made to wait. And it also speaks of our learning and then remembering that God can and does intervene according to his plan. Here in Psalm 80, the psalmist senses that God is angry with the prayers people are offering to him. What prayers could these be that make God angry? Maybe prayers just like in Psalm 79, prayers asking of God to not show mercy, prayers for God's anger to be poured out, prayers asking for God's wrath rather than for God's mercy, maybe. The Psalms are full of people pouring their hearts out before God Before him, they spread their innermost thoughts, and we have the benefit of reading them. Saying things out loud to God can help clarify our own thoughts, and bringing them before him opens us up to God's way of thinking. We know we can't expect immediate answers, but being able to confess our thoughts is probably healthier than pretending they didn't exist. How long, O Lord? Psalm 80 recounts how God brought Israel out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land. But the psalmist accuses God from verse 12 of breaking down its walls and leaving it defenseless to dangers. Verse 14 invites God to turn again, as if God had abandoned his people. This could be seen as a terrible accusation to make. It could be seen as rude towards God, and it is. But maybe we can allow for the Psalms to be poetic rather than 100% accurate. An analogy maybe is how we speak of the sun rising and setting, even though we can be quite certain that it really is the earth moving relative to the sun, which would be more accurate. But to the observer, it really is the sun moving. Maybe sometimes we can also feel abandoned by God, even though it has been us moving away from him. And just like the prodigal son in the parable, our healing starts with the moment we become aware of our own situation. Then we can start working out what our next steps might be. It was the same for Israel. With a good king, the nation often refocused and looked to turn back to God. But their kings, well-meaning as they might have been, were just as fallible as you and me. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Reading the story of the people of Israel could lead you to think that we just can't be restored before God again. It has been tried, and tried so many times after all. But that would be leaving out God's promises, and it would be leaving out the idea that God didn't create this world to condemn it, but he truly wants to save it. So what can bridge this divide? What can bring us back to God? We know the answer. The answer is Jesus, the Son of God, who we are here to remember this morning in bread and wine. In Mark 11, he has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We just sang about it. The people, seeing him, thought they were ready. They had had enough of the question of how long. They wanted the answer to be today. And so they saw their coming king riding on the donkey when Jesus came along and rode through the gate. They saw some of the glory they had been hoping for. But it was not going to be today. And even after his death and resurrection, it still wasn't today. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Isn't that the same question we saw in the Psalms? How long? Restore us, O God. Make us a great people again. Isn't this still the wrong way around? We will be restored when the kingdom isn't restored to Israel, but to God. In Mark 11, we also saw how Jesus went into the temple and cleansed it. He drove out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. As far as I understand, the buying and selling was linked to the sacrifices, which were part of regular temple services. Bringing the appropriate sacrifice, be it a lamb, a cow, a dove, would be necessary for this. But the sacrifices, as unpleasant and messy as they may have been, Weren't they supposed to confront the one bringing and making the sacrifice? And in turning a sacrifice into a commodity that could easily be bought and sold, I wonder how much thinking and reflecting was still going on. Had the temple truly been turned into a bazaar, a place of commerce, rather than into a place of reflection? I think this is what Jesus drove out of the temple, the convenience, the cheapening of the sacrifice. Weren't the sacrifices also pointing towards his own sacrifice, which would soon be happening? The sacrifice Jesus was willing to make, it is worth us taking time over, time to think about what it means to us. This time of remembrance, then, is not a convenience for us. It is our time to become quiet before God and his Messiah, and to reflect on where we would be without God's grace, and how thankful we can be because Jesus freely gave himself. So back to the Psalms. In Psalm 80, it speaks of God turning again, but it also speaks of Israel, us, being restored to him. Just have a look at these following verses. Verse 3. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Verses 18 and 19. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. What are we hoping for with God? What can we do now that we are committed to trying to follow Jesus? Do you want to be restored to just a younger, slightly shinier version of yourself? This seems to be what Israel often asked for, a return to the glory of King David, King Solomon. But in Jesus, we should look for much more. For ourselves, as much as for all of God's creation, shouldn't we be looking for the restoration of God as the King? Not just a slightly better David, but someone who will do so much more. Jesus came to make us all turn and face God. Repent, he said. He made us all look for a kingdom that will be completely different from any human kingdom we may have experienced. In Jesus, all of creation has the chance to be restored, not to our glory, but to the glory of God. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3 read, And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then read Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Being a follower of Christ means we are looking forward. We're looking forward to something we have never seen. Looking back only shows us shadows of what has been. Looking back only shows us how, in how many ways people have tried and wrestled with God. Jesus isn't restoring the Old Testament. Jesus isn't restoring the former glory. He is redefining what glory looks like. And this is what God has been telling us all along. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 to 21. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Jesus is the one who has fulfilled God's law. He is the one who has bridged the gaping chasm between God and us. And he has done this out of love. Love for his Father and love for us, for God's creation. In Jesus, we have glimpses of the glory that is God and glimpses of the glory he has prepared for those who trust in him. The kingdom of God is what Jesus spoke of, as if he was remembering forward. Our breaking of bread is us remembering the one who gave his all in order to gain the victory over all the distractions of this world. Jesus will be so much better than David. And he has invited us all to join him when he comes into his kingdom.